Well, good evening. Aren't you glad to be able to worship God tonight? I appreciate all of you taking time this evening to be in worship to God, and I pray when you leave tonight that you can say it's been a blessing to your life. And I trust that all of us can leave tonight loving Jesus more. We're looking this week at the life of Christ. Not what he taught, but what he did. How he acted, how he reacted. And I have laid before you a challenge this week to say, my brethren, we must decide in our lives we're going to take the mind of Christ and adopt it as ours. That's what Jesus wants. It is a lifetime challenge. And I hope you're willing to take it and live it. The lesson tonight, Jesus challenged the guilty with hope and direction. I wonder tonight, are you struggling internally with a burdened heart? I wonder this evening, are you burdened because of guilt, of sins from years gone by? And maybe you have cried out to God and said, God, forgive me, but you feel like you can't be forgiven. Maybe you have tried to deal with that sin in God's way and come to Him and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I need to be a Christian. But inside, you're being haunted. Why did I do what I did? Maybe you're burdened tonight because of guilt from months ago, weeks ago, or maybe even days ago or today. My friends, if you've never become a child of God, if you've not come to faith in Christ, if you've not come to commitment to Jesus, and you've not received His blood that God applies when you're baptized to be saved, then you don't have that sin-removing blood, and that sin is still in your life. On the other hand, if you've become a Christian and later sinned, the question is, have you repented? Have you asked God to forgive you of that sin that you committed? I wonder tonight, Christians, is the guilt of sin eating you inside out? I wonder this evening, are you simply struggling with letting go of sin? Yeah, maybe you sinned and you were so ashamed you asked God's forgiveness. But there is this nagging in the back of your mind that just haunts you. Why did I do that? I wonder, has God really had mercy upon me? Am I really forgiven? Ladies and gentlemen, before we get to the text tonight, I want to talk about some biblical people. As I open this Bible and start in Genesis and read through the end of it, God tells us about Bible heroes, men and women who had personal struggles with sin just like you and I do. One of the things that I find so intriguing about the Bible is the message is so unique and so factual. You know, you go down to the library, you go down to a bookstore and you buy biographies or autobiographies, and they often tell you just the good about a person. They very rarely mention much that's negative about a person in their life. Well, maybe a few times. But what I find interesting is when I open up Scripture, God tells it like it is. Would you agree? God tells the good and the bad and the ugly. He just lays it out on the line. God tells about that great man of faith, Noah. The leader of the only family that was spared from the flood. But after spending 365 days on that ark, after having worked 120 years to build that ark, and they got out of it, it seems like Noah wasn't as busy as he'd had been. And what happens? He makes a vineyard, and he makes wine, and he gets drunk. God's hero of faith, drunk. David, that great man of faith, that powerful king of Israel. And yet here's a man ignorant of God's law about moving the Ark of the Covenant. And he sends people over there to get it with a new cart. And you all know the rest of the story. When they hit a rut, and that good man reaches up with his hand to stay it, and what happens? You know what happened. He was killed. Somebody says God was unjust. No, he wasn't. David didn't know the law. I see David committing adultery with Bathsheba and foolishly numbering the people when God had said don't do it late in his reign. You see, folks, God in the Bible just tells the good of people, but he also tells their sin. Tonight, we're going to look at the Apostle Peter. If I were to have asked you when you come in the door tonight, who's the Apostle Peter, what would you have said? Well, probably he's an apostle. What else would you have said about Peter? Well, most of you would have said he was a fisherman. Yes, by trade, he was a fisherman. I suspect that a lot of us tonight, when we talk about Peter, would say something like, you know, Peter was an impetuous guy. He was so impulsive. It's like Peter thought and instantly acted, or maybe acted and then thought sometimes. But he had such an impulsive will and personality. How quickly he would often react, not considering the implications of the actions or their consequences. And I just have a feeling that there's some of you in this assembly tonight, there are some objective people, some of you who are analytical people, Peter would drive you nuts. Because while you're trying to sit down and figure out what should I do, Peter's already done. It may be the wrong thing, but he's done it. When Jesus came walking to the apostles during that night storm that we talked about last night, the storm-tossed sea, and old Peter says, Lord, if it's not a ghost and it's you, ask me to come out and I'll be there. And what's he do? He jumps out of the boat. When Jesus taught the apostles about his upcoming rejection, his death and crucifixion, and I mentioned this Sunday morning, Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, that that would happen to you. That kind of thing can't happen to you, Lord. You can't suffer and die on a cross. He didn't understand the implications of his argument. That's when Jesus turned and said, get behind me, Satan. And when Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times that evening, Peter quickly responded and said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Tell me what happened. Before the night's over, he denied him three times. Peter was an impetuous person. Who was Peter? A fisherman? An impetuous person? A sinner. After fishing all night and catching no fish, Jesus told those weary disciples in Luke 5, go back out in the sea, throw your nets in the sea again. And when they did, they caught that supernatural catch of fish. And when Peter saw it, he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." It wasn't that he was sinning at that time. Peter just understood the Lord's greatness and how low he was compared to the great Jesus. Yes, Peter confidently affirmed that he would never deny Christ. And sadly, that night that Jesus was arrested, he denied him three times. In Galatians 2, years later, maybe, folks, as many as 30, all you older Christians tonight, listen to me. Maybe as long as 30 years after being a Christian, 30 years after the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, who'd been blessed on the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 8 or 9 years later at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10, and there he saw that baptism of the Holy Spirit come upon the house of Cornelius. And you remember that sheet that was let down with those unclean animals, and it took three times for God to get it in his thick brain. Peter, you're to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did. But folks, what is utterly astounding, about 22 years later, we see in Galatians chapter 2, Paul tell the story that Peter is over here in Galatia and he's eating with some of these Gentile Christians, and all of a sudden, some of Peter's good friends from the past, some of his Jewish brethren come down where he is, and Peter, who's been eating with these Gentiles, showing that he fellowships them in Christ, all of a sudden when some of his friends come down, Peter alienates himself from those Gentiles because he's worried about what those Jewish brethren think about Gentiles. And Paul said, I had to talk to him and tell him, your actions, Peter, are hypocritical. In fact, his actions even had a negative impact on old godly Barnabas, Galatians 2 verse 13. I mentioned that tonight to all of you older Christians to say this, brethren, we can sin just as well as young Christians can. Amen? I look at Peter's failures. His impetuous personality often got him in trouble. His overconfidence caused him to go into dangerous situations without even caution of what might exist there. So what's he do? He goes out there around all those people who are around the fire at the high priest's house, sits down among them, and does not think about what a dangerous position he's in, how vulnerable he is in that scenario. And his association with enemies when he was all alone, following along, wanting to see what's happening to Jesus, good intentions, but in the midst of the enemy camp, nobody who's an ally, nobody who's a brother in Christ, nobody who is his fellow disciple of Jesus is beside him. And oh, how dangerous it was. I want you tonight to take one verse and think about just a moment. I think one of the most piercing verses in the Bible. Remember after Peter had denied the Lord the third time, what happened? The rooster crowed. Do you remember what the Bible says? And Jesus turned, and what happened to his eyes and the eyes of Peter? They locked on each other. Jesus didn't say a word. But ladies and gentlemen, Peter, what? Went out and wept bitterly. This disciple of Jesus, this apostle of Christ, and he runs out of that room, in terrible shame and guilt. But now the lesson for tonight, folks. Jesus challenged Peter with direction and hope amidst his guilt. I'll tell you tonight, I have admiration for Peter, even though guilt flooded his soul. I want to tell you why. Number one, when Peter did wrong, he had a heart that was smitten with guilt. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a good heart. I want to ask you tonight about your heart. Do you have the kind of heart when you do wrong that you're ashamed and embarrassed and you'd like to crawl in a hole because of your embarrassment? My brethren tonight, listen to me. If you can sin and stand up with a straight back and with gall in your mind and your heart and your tongue and say, "Doesn't bother me," you've got a serious heart problem. Peter, when he sinned, it ripped his heart out, and he was smitten when he did wrong. Number two, I respect Peter because when he did wrong, he did not flee the fellowship of his brethren. How many times in the Lord's church do you see somebody that goes off and does something wrong, and you know what they do? They stop coming to church. They won't talk to another Christian. They alienate themselves from everybody who loves the Lord. And many times, they can't ever be brought back to Christ. Look at Peter. When Peter sinned, he did not flee the fellowship of his brethren, the other apostles. Rather, he stayed with the other apostles, although he felt so weak and so ashamed and full of guilt. Peter was not like Christians today who become weak and unfaithful and alienate themselves from God's people. It may be painful sometimes to have to look somebody in the eyes that you love and know that you've done wrong. However, folks, hear me tonight. There is nobody on the face of the earth that loves us like God's people, even if we sin. Or at least they should. And you know what? If they don't, something's wrong with their heart. Thirdly, I respect Peter in that when he sinned, he did not drown himself in guilt and commit suicide like Judas did. What did Judas do? He was so embarrassed because of his betrayal of Christ, he just went out and hung himself. That seemed to be the easy way out. But Peter, when he sinned, went back to those other apostles. And Peter, in the midst of his shame, still wanted to be around God's people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, a time factor here, and then I want you to turn to John 21 with me. Jesus, or Peter rather, denied the Lord right before he was crucified. The events that I'm going to read you about tonight are just before the Lord ascended back to heaven 40 days later. So I'm going to use a time frame tonight for you just at least to get a mental picture. About 5 weeks have elapsed. About 35 days. 5 weeks have elapsed, and Peter is still just overwhelmed with his shame. And now Jesus comes and talks to him. Open your Bibles with me to John 21, verses 15 to 19. John 21, 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he might glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, folks, let's examine this text tonight and look at Jesus as he confronts and challenges and lifts up grieving Peter. First of all, this event occurs after eating fish on the seashore. Jesus turned to Peter and began to work on healing his pained heart. Listen again. Jesus is working on Peter's heart, that heart that's full of pain. Now watch, and I'm going to do this with you up here. I'm going to act as if this is Jesus talking and over here is Peter responding, okay? Jesus' first response, if you go back and look with me in verse 15, he says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Two observations from that question. Number one, Jesus, what's he asking? "Peter, do you love me?" The word love that's used here in the Greek text is the word agape. It means a kind of love that is for the very highest good of another person. I'll do anything that's the best thing to assist them. That's the question Jesus asked. But watch what he asked. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me with the highest good more than these?" These what or who? Well, if you look at the language, it seems to me there are only two possibilities. One, Jesus could be asking, "Do you love me more than these fish you're eating?" But I don't think that's it. The other possibility is that he's asking Peter, "Do you have the concern for me to the highest good more than the rest of the apostles?" Peter, do you have that concern to do the highest good for me more than these other 10 who are right here with you? Or at this time there were 7. I want to remind you some things about Peter's previous confidence. In John 13, verses 36 to 38, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you shall follow me afterward." Listen to what Peter said. He said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? Listen, I will lay down my life for your sake. Lord, I'll die for you." In Matthew 26, when Jesus talked there to the apostles that night, he said to them, "All of you shall be made to stumble because of me this night." And when Jesus said that, Peter responded and said, "Lord, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And that's when Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter's impassioned, frustrated response was that with what Jesus said was this: "Even if I have to die for you, Lord, I'll never deny you." In Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. but I've prayed for you. And that's when Peter responded saying, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Folks, do you hear Peter's confidence in all this? Peter is saying, as the Lord that night reminds him, here's what's going to happen to you. Lord, all the rest of these 11, and after Judas leaves, all these other 10, they may all deny you, but Lord, not me. I have a question for you. When Jesus in John 21 says, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? My brethren, it surely seems to me in the Lord's message that the Lord is asking Peter this. Peter, are you ready to affirm now that your love for me is so much greater than the love of these other apostles for me? You talk about a humbling dagger in your heart, folks. Peter, are you filled with arrogance now? Do you think you're so much greater than the others? Watch this. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You don't see this in the English text. But folks, in the original text, when Peter says, I love you, the word love there is phileo, where we get the word Philadelphia. It's friendship love. Peter cannot look Jesus in the eyes and say, Lord, I love you for the highest good. I'd be willing to do anything in the world for you. Yes, even die for you. He can't say that. Because, Lord, you know what I did? I took tail and ran. And I'm so ashamed of myself. And all Peter can respond with a heart full of shame and guilt is, Lord, I love you like a friend. I've got good warm feelings inside for you. You're my friend. And I want you to watch what Jesus said. Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, I have a mission for you. Consider that mission, care about my people, and go feed them with my words. But that's not the end of the discussion. Because as soon as Peter responds that way, Jesus turns and looks him in the eyes again and says a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Two observations this time. Number one, the same word. Peter, do you love me for the highest good? Do you have agape love for me? But watch this, the Lord didn't ask the same question. This time he asked the question, Peter, do you love me for the highest good? I'm going to take it away of comparing you with the other 10. Peter, now it's just me and you. Do you love me for the highest good yourself? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. There's that word phileo again. Lord, I love you like a friend. I care about you. But you know what, Lord? I can't say. I'd do anything in the world for you. Lord, I'm embarrassed. Ladies and gentlemen, you look at Peter as the Lord doesn't say, do you love me more than these? But the Lord looks at him and him alone, and his arrogance and his haughtiness is gone. Peter no longer makes a comparison with anybody else. He doesn't compare himself with the other apostles. He is so ashamed of himself and his own failures. There is no willingness on Peter's part, and the Lord understands it. There is no willingness with him to compare himself to anybody because he's too ashamed of what he's done in his own life. And when he says, Lord, I love you like a friend, Jesus says, Peter, I challenge you to reconsider the mission I gave you. Go care for my sheep and feed them with my words. But watch. As soon as that's said, the Lord turns to him the third time. Look down there at verse 17. He said to him the third time, Have you ever been asked a question twice? You ever had somebody walk up to you and say, "What's your name?" And 2 minutes later they walk up and say, "What's your name?" And 5 minutes later they walk up and say, "What's your name?" Do you look and smile and say, "Stephen? Stephen? Stephen?" Or do you look at them and say, "Well, can't you hear?" You know, folks, you may after a couple times be a little frustrated. You think maybe the person just didn't understand, or maybe they have a problem hearing. But you know, when you're asked a question over and over again, you get a little irritated and maybe even angry, and it's like, "Do you have a problem?" Jesus turns to Peter and asks him a question again. Look at it. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Watch this. First question, "Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me for the highest good? Would you do anything for my best interest?" "No, Lord, I can't say that. I love you like a friend." Second question, "Do you have agape love for me? Do the highest good?" "Lord, I can't say that. I love you like a friend." Watch, folks, what Jesus does. The third time, Jesus says, "Peter, can you just say you love me like a friend?" He uses that word phileo that Peter's been responding with. And Peter's response, watch, he was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Go feed my sheep." Ladies and gentlemen, what's happening in this story? Our Lord is taking a grieving, pained man in his heart. And this man who for 5 weeks has beaten himself to death with guilt. And our Lord is taking him from a point, what he said earlier, "I am better than every other apostle." And our Lord is taking him from that position to a position to take him out of his shame and his guilt and start picking him back up for use for the Lord's cause. Because you see, here's in essence what the Lord does to him. What the Lord says is, "Okay, Peter, if you can't do any more than just say you're my friend, that's enough right now. But you need repentance. You need forgiveness. You need hope. And you need direction in your life." And he told Peter, "Peter, you're going to grow old. Others are going to have to clothe you. Others are going to have to move you from place to place." He's telling Peter that he's going to grow old serving him. Finally going to end up in prison and die. Some of you may have heard in history what some suggest about this story, that Peter, when he was old, was sentenced to death by crucifixion. History says that Peter requested, when he was crucified, only one thing: that he be crucified upside down, because he didn't deserve to be crucified even as his Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you tonight to watch the result of this provocative discussion that we've looked at tonight between Jesus and Peter. Our Lord, that morning, began to work on Peter's pained heart and help restore his confidence and his focus and his heart. Now listen with me. Remember I said to you, from the time Jesus was going through the trials and Peter denied him until this event, it's about 5 weeks. Now watch this. What happens about 2 weeks later, following this event tonight? The day of Pentecost. And I remind you that about 2 weeks or just a little longer later, Peter's faith and his feelings of self-worth have been restored. And my brethren, who is it on the day of Pentecost that's described as the leader, the vocal one of the apostles standing up and teaching the people who had shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," that you have killed the Jesus who's the Messiah, who's named Peter? Watch it. From this discussion in John chapter 21 until Acts chapter 2, approximately about 2 weeks. Here is Peter fearlessly teaching those unbelievers. He faced that crowd on Pentecost and preached that sermon to them, pointing out that they were responsible for the Lord's crucifixion. He said pointedly, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." I have a question for you. Is it embarrassed, ashamed, wanting to hide Peter? Huh? No. Here is confident, powerful, Peter who says, "Lord, I'll stand up for you, and I'm not afraid of anything." Here is a forgiven man whose joy, whose heart, whose focus has been restored. Here is Peter who says, "I'm here to teach Jesus." And later, he and John in Acts chapters 4 and 5, when they're preaching Jesus and the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the land, calls them in and pointedly says, "You've got to stop preaching this crucified Messiah." Peter and John would stand before that Supreme Court and say, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." This is the, he's talking about that man that they gave him his ability to walk back, the lame man. And he says, "This is the stone that was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now listen, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He says to these people, "You have killed the Messiah. You Jewish leaders are responsible for his death. You're attacking us because we healed this lame man. How did we do it? By the name of Jesus Christ." And he stood before that Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the land, with confidence and boldness and fearlessness and said, "I am preaching Jesus." Ladies and gentlemen, a question for you. What's the difference between John 21 and 2 and 3 weeks later and the fearlessness and the courage and the power that's occurred in Peter's life? The difference is that the Lord has restored a man's soul to him. The Lord has restored a man's self-image. The Lord has brought a man to repentance. He's brought him to forgiveness, and he's given him strength again. Next chapter, Acts chapter 5, that's when Peter and John were again arrested and brought before that Sanhedrin. They said to them, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And in verse 29, they emphasize to them, "We're not going to do what you say. You tell us to quit preaching Jesus. We're not going to do it. We're going to preach Christ because that's our mission from him." I have a question. When you know the New Testament story, aren't you glad that Jesus had that discussion with Peter in John 21? Hello? Aren't you glad? Isn't it exciting to see what the Lord could do to take a guilty man's heart and help him find forgiveness and peace? Oh, but brethren, the study this week is Jesus is our example. What in this study tonight is an example for me and for you as we seek to become like Christ? My brethren, here it is. Are you listening? Our challenge, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is to help lift up the fallen and the guilt-ridden, not to stomp on them and beat them down in their guilt, but to be like Christ is to help the guilty and to pick them up and to help them find, restore my soul, Lord. Restore my soul. My brethren, I'm concerned sometimes how we as Christians deal with people in sin. I'm concerned how we deal with gospel preachers who sin. Sometimes, brethren, a gospel preacher sins and other gospel preachers will do everything in the world to destroy him. Sometimes a gospel preacher sins and elders and members of a congregation will do everything they can to destroy him and his reputation the rest of his life. Sometimes an elder in the church sins and other elders and members of the Lord's church will crucify that person and never give him any opportunity anymore in his life. Sometimes a Christian sins and we want them to be on probation for 49 years to prove themselves. My brethren, what would Jesus have us do? Number one, I suggest to you this evening that I learned from Jesus Christ that we ought to be deeply committed to trying to restore the spirit of those whose hearts are flooded with guilt. Brethren, that's the heart of Christ. Isn't that what Scripture calls us to do? Listen to it. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. What did James say? Somebody in the Lord's family, if somebody's in sin, have the love and the courage to go to him and try to turn him around. Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, are you listening? You who are spiritual, restore such a one, how? In a spirit of gentleness. Not stomping him in the ground, but with a spirit of gentleness. Now listen, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know what the Lord's saying? If I am too harsh on people when they do wrong, you know what? I may not look at my own life and understand that I've got a pride issue in my own heart and I may fall in my pride. Brethren, it takes a lot of concern and a lot of courage as Paul exhibited when he corrected Peter in Galatians 2. Now, I want to challenge you to go study something. I know a lot of my brethren who read Galatians 2 and they say, well, I learned from Galatians 2 how I'm supposed to treat somebody. You know, if somebody does wrong, the Bible says that Peter withstood him to his face. What does that mean? Well, I know what a lot of brethren think it means. A lot of my brethren think that he withstood him to his face, and if I had Stephen up here, I'd do it, but I won't because it doesn't even look very good. But you know what? The idea a lot of us have is you get him nose to nose, and you start yelling at him as loud as you can, and I'm withstanding him to his face just like Paul did Peter. Brethren, that is not what that means at all. You know what it means? Paul went to him and looked him straight in the eyes and said, brother, it breaks my heart because of your hypocrisy. You're causing good brethren to sin. You've caused Barnabas to fall. It's not mistreating him. It's going to him directly and saying, brother, you need to repent. I want to make a challenge to all of you in the future. Brethren, as we are like Jesus, when somebody sins, you know what? Sometimes all you got to do is look them in the eye with a sad eye. Isn't that what Jesus did with Peter? Huh? Isn't that all it took? and it broke Peter's heart. Jesus didn't preach him a sermon. He looked at him in the eyes with a broken heart, and Peter was flooded with guilt. I want to make a challenge and ask you to think about this in the future. When somebody does wrong and you decide to find the courage to go talk to them, would you, before you go talk to them, say, if I was the person in sin and that person was coming to me, how would I like for them to approach me? Brethren, didn't Jesus say something in the Sermon on the Mount that we all call about practice the what rule? The golden rule? I want to tell you, you'll win a lot more people out of sin with a loving heart than you will with iron rule. You decide to go to a sinner with a ball bat and I'm going to make him repent. No, you won't. You'll drive him away. I challenge us tonight to look at the life of Christ. Yes, be deeply committed to trying to restore the spirit of those whose hearts is flooded. Restored Peter? Brethren, think about this. Restored Peter had such a huge heart for those people on Pentecost. I have a question. Why do you think Peter had such a big heart for those people on the day of Pentecost? He knew that so many of them, weeks earlier, had stood there and shouted before Pilate, crucifying, crucifying, kill this Jesus. And if anybody in all the world deserved God's judgment, it was them. But why could Peter stand there and plead with and beg those people and say to them, you need to repent and be baptized for remission of your sins? Because, my brethren, this man who'd been forgiven knew what forgiveness was all about, and he knew how it felt to be forgiven, and he wanted those people to feel it too. There's an old song that we've sung a lot of years that I would encourage us to try to practice, Rescue the Perishing. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the heart of Jesus. Lesson number two. Brethren, we need to cultivate a lot of patience for those who fail spiritually. I say it again. You look at Jesus, we need to cultivate a heart of patience, a lot of patience for those who fail spiritually. Somehow we get the idea sometimes that if I go out and talk to somebody who's not a Christian, all I got to do is read Mark 16, 15, and 16, and they're going to be ready to get in the water. And if they're not, I say, what in the world's wrong with them? Brethren, do we not have enough patience to teach people the truth, to give them opportunity to think, and let them make a choice without us trying to force it on them? And when a brother or sister repents or sins, are we going to try to pound them into remorse and repentance? Well, I have a question. If you do wrong, do you want somebody to pound you into repentance? To my fellow preachers, elders, leaders of the church, my brethren, we need to try to find ways, even if it's another gospel preacher who's left the truth, who's gone into sin, if it's a fellow elder or any other member of the church, brethren, we need to try to find ways to bring them to remorse and repentance and restoration. We need to find ways to seek to lift them out of shame and despair and help them regain confidence and hope and feel fellowship again, that we're partners on the same page in Christ. I want to tell you a story tonight. Several years ago, a dear, dear friend, gospel preacher friend of mine, in a preacher's meeting, taught on the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. And as I sat there and listened to him teach, if I'd have had false teeth, they'd have been in the floor. I could not believe what he was teaching. It was dead wrong. None of us who were his friends knew he felt that way. We have a rule in our preacher's meetings at Washington Avenue, all the area preachers come to once a month, that if you get up and teach something in a preacher's meeting, all the rest of the preachers have the right to ask you questions about what you teach. And so we ask him questions. And afterward, one of my fellow elders, the preacher who was over the preacher's meeting, we went and sat in a room and talked with him and said to him, "What you've taught today is wrong. And we beg you to go home and study it. And we're prepared to help you to study it." We also have a rule at Washington Avenue that if a preacher gets up in our preacher's meetings and teaches error and he won't change, the next month it'll be answered. And I get that responsibility. And so the next month, I walked into the preacher's meeting and for 2 hours talked about what was wrong in what this man taught the week before. He was sitting right in the assembly. And I said, "I'm not attacking him, but what he taught is error. I love him. I love his soul." Brethren, what some other brethren didn't know, this man and I for 2 years studied the Bible behind the scenes. Nobody even knew we were doing it. There was a few times that I wondered, is he really thinking about this? One day I got a phone call and he called me and he said, "I need to talk to you right now about what we've been discussing for the next 2 years, and I want you to debate me right now about this topic." And we talked on the phone for about 2 hours. When we finished, he said, "I want to thank you. I've got to go home and rethink all of this." And brethren, the next month when we had a preacher's meeting, this man walked up in front of those preachers and said, "Brethren, 2 years ago I stood here and taught some things about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and it was wrong, and I repent and ask your forgiveness." I asked this man privately later, "What would you have done when you finished that day if we'd got you over the corner and started attacking you and never talked to you again?" He said, "I would have left here and I'd never been back. And I would have never rethought what you taught me. Brethren, we've got to learn some patience for people. And I want to tell you what we do sometimes to brethren who get caught up in error. And I think I can use this illustration here in Eastern Kentucky. Sometimes a preacher may start advocating some things that are wrong, and you know what we do? The first thing, we all jump up in arms and we back him over in the corner. And we're like a coon dog with a coon in the corner. And you know what? He comes out fighting and he never thinks about it anymore. And we harden him in sin. I challenge us tonight to try to learn some patience and to help people to see it's not just about condemning people. It's about trying to restore people back to the Lord in faithfulness. Lesson number 3. Brethren, we need to see beyond the immediate failings and visualize what one can become. What I see in John 21 is Jesus who looked at Peter. Yeah, he knew that impetuous heart, but he knew the courage and the faith in that man. And the Lord knew that Peter, besides his faults, he also knew that in time Peter would accomplish great things for his cause. And the Lord said, "I've got to restore him because he's going to be one of the great leaders in my church." And Jesus took this broken apostle and helped him through his pain so he could restore his faith and re-engage him in the Lord's work. And brethren, how you and I need to look beyond present sin sometimes and pain and say, "What can I do to help that person there? What can I do to try to get them to rethink where they are, to plead with them, to ask them, come on and try to get in your heart to find some love for the Lord in your heart?" And brethren, to help that guilty person be restored and find peace and get back up and be on the cause of the Lord. You know, two great men, Barnabas and Paul, they had different personalities. Paul was the kind of guy, "You fail me once, I don't have time for you on another missionary trip." You all know about John Mark on the first one. Paul's attitude was, "I don't need quitters on my team. You're not going with me on the second missionary journey." Brethren, we need a whole bunch of Barnabases in the church who go out and find some people who failed and say, "You know what? There's good in them. They can become good for the Lord. They just need to grow. They need to repent. They need to be forgiven. They need to grow because they can be extremely valuable for the Lord's kingdom. And their soul is at stake. Lesson number four, brethren, we need to try to treat others with the same gentleness and kindness that Jesus exhibited. Jesus with Peter showed patience and understanding, and that can be vital to touching a broken heart and helping restore it to faith and to work for the Lord. And the last lesson tonight, my brethren, I've tried to get us to look at Jesus and how he treated others. But I want to talk now to you just a moment where you are tonight in your heart. Are you inside tonight feeling like Peter was? Are you embarrassed by decisions you've made? Are you embarrassed by sin? Are you ashamed? Do you know the Lord's not pleased with some things you've done? You know, if you get focused on your shame and embarrassment and guilt, you, just like Peter, Peter in his shame and his guilt, couldn't get beyond the embarrassment. And for 5 weeks, he beat himself to death in embarrassment. Jesus lovingly came and took him. And in our verses tonight, lifted his sad, grieving heart. And Jesus helped him back on the road to productivity spiritually. My question for you tonight, are you beating yourself up tonight because of sin in the past or sin in the present? Listen, if you are, you'll never find peace. You'll never find joy in doing it. What you need to understand is to look at what Jesus did with Peter and remember this. That the same God who forgave Peter can forgive you. The same God who forgave Saul, the great persecutor of the church and the chief of sinners, and enabled him to become a Christian, can forgive you tonight. And if you're somebody that says, Stephen, you know, I feel like I'm such an evil person, God would never forgive me of the past. Yes, he will, but watch it. He'll forgive you if you truly know Jesus and believe in him with all of your heart. He'll truly forgive you if you really repent of sin. You can't stay in sin and be forgiven, folks. You got to say, I understand that sin is wrong, I reject it, and I'm going to turn and follow Christ. You've got to stand and confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you have to be baptized to receive His blood to save you at the waters of baptism. But ladies and gentlemen, the same God who forgave Peter, the same God who forgave Saul, can also forgive you. I remind us tonight that Christ is eager to lift our burdens. Remember the old song we sing, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And tonight I'm wondering if there are people in this assembly that are hurting and saying, I need burdens out of my heart because of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus says, will you come to Calvary? The song says, sinners, Jesus will receive. When sinners come with a penitent heart, our Lord says, I can't wait for you to come, and I'll help mend your heart, and I'll help restore you back to joy and to peace and to relationship with me and the Father, and I'll restore you to work in the Lord's cause if you'll come. Sinners, he says, I'm ready to receive. Ladies and gentlemen, there's an old song. I don't know if you all sing it or not. We sing it at Washington Avenue. But it's a song that says, restore my spirit, Lord. Restore my spirit. This evening, if you're hurting inside, guilt and shame, will you come and lay it on Jesus with a penitent heart and say, Lord, restore my soul, as we stand and sing?
Up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the Master, giving Him the praise. Earnest in His vineyard, honoring His love. Faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in His work of love? Leading others to Him, lifting prayers above. Courage, faithful servant, in His word we see. On our side forever will this Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I.
I'd like to emphasize